Been a while since, I can't remember the last time I did my testimony. We talked about doing this several months ago. And I was thinking, because I think Steve said, yeah, I haven't heard your testimony. I'm like, I just did it a couple years ago. I think it was like 10 or 12 years ago. But it's been a while. Anyway, so I thought it would be good to kind of go over my testimony, how I came to the Lord, and a few things. But the first thing I want to ask you is, how many of you all know that I'm from Texas? Anybody? Show of hands. Anybody? Oh, there are a few. Okay. So then I have to ask, how many of you guys know that I was born July 6, 1960 in Neptune, New Jersey? Neptune, New Jersey. We try to keep that on the down low. Yeah. Especially on the Lori Jo's side of the family. She's like a fifth generation Texan. But anyway, we moved a lot when I was young from Neptune, because we lived in Neptune, obviously. We moved to Erie, Pennsylvania. You guys know where Erie is? Yeah, I know some of you do. And lived there several years. From there, we moved back to New Jersey and lived in Roselle Park. And Bill mentioned that last week, I think, Roselle Park. But in 1969, we moved again and finally settled in Houston, Texas. Upon arrival in Houston as a nine-year-old boy, I was fully expecting to see, you know, saloons, cowboys, horses, dirt streets, you know, gunsmoke. And I was quite shocked to find that Houston was a thriving city with sprawling subdivisions. Disappointing, I might say. My family, I have three brothers and three sisters. One of my brothers named Gary, whom I never met, was born two siblings ahead of me, but died at 6 months of age and is in heaven. I'd never met him, but look forward to that day. I had a rather strange upbringing because my mother was Catholic, but my father was Jewish. Although he wasn't Orthodox, but he was of Jewish descent. Apparently, they decided to raise us Catholic, but there was always a constant Jewish influence in our home from burning Hanukkah candles. Yeah, I noticed that nobody else in Texas was burning Hanukkah candles. Eating bagels, lox, and cream cheese, and you know, before it was cool, we used to do that, and the various other Jewish delicacies, but none of that really kind of stuck in my mind. I did not really know about my Jewish heritage until I was about 11, 12 years old. I don't know the exact year, but I remember I was rummaging through my parents' dresser, junk drawer, and I found this picture, a little picture here of this crazy-looking family. They were obviously Jewish. They were all dressed in black. All the men had long beards and the curls, funny-looking hats. And in the middle of them was a small boy holding a violin. I asked my mother about the picture, and she said, "That's your father's family, and that little boy is your grandfather." And I was like, "What?" Yeah, it's pretty amazing things you learn. So you can imagine being raised Catholic and then finding out that you have Jewish roots. It made for a confused little boy. I remember asking my dad once, "Dad, what's the difference between, you know, Jesus, Buddha, Muhammad, and other religious leaders?" And his response to me was, "Well, it's the same God, just with different names." And at that time, that seemed like a reasonable answer to me. And you know, it reminds me of Judges 21:25. It says, "In those days, there was no king in Israel. Everyone did what was right in his own eyes. And in those days, there was no king in me. And so I did what was right in my own eyes." So growing up, as a kid growing up in the Grimberg household, it was not the most pleasant of experiences. My dad was not a very happy individual. He seemed to always be yelling and cursing at someone. Although he never laid a hand on me, he would use language directed at me that I cannot repeat. I harbored a great deal of hatred for my father, and I remember even hoping that he would just die. That's how bad it was. When he would go into his fits of rage, I would run into my room and close the door and laugh at the ridiculous things that he would say to my mom, which I'm sure was a defense mechanism that I developed to keep my sanity. And it's interesting because at work, my father was Mr. Wonderful. Oh my goodness. I remember going on a picnic. You know, companies used to have picnics and stuff for their employees. I'm sure McLeod still does. I remember somebody coming up to me and said, "Oh, your dad, he is the best. I wish I had a father like that." And I was like, I mean, honestly, I couldn't believe it because my dad, it was like Dr. Jekyll and Mr. Hyde. When he closed that door and he came home, he put on a whole different mask, and it was not very nice. But I found football when I was in fifth grade. The idea of hitting someone as hard as I could and being praised for it was a great way for me to vent my anger in my life. When I was in high school, I was what you might call a good person. I didn't do drugs, I was never in trouble with the law, I treated people with respect, and tried to be as nice as I could to others, except when I was playing football. There was only one problem: I didn't know the Lord Jesus as my Savior. I do remember dating some girls, though, who were Christians in high school. I went to their churches and revivals. I heard the gospel. It's interesting. I knew the preachers were speaking to me. I knew I was lost and going to hell. But the fear of being labeled a Jesus freak kept me firmly planted in my seat, on which I had a firm grasp. I attended college and lived a life of debauchery, living life that seemed right in my own eyes. Thankfully, I came to my senses and left college, really realizing that I was wasting my time and my parents' money. However, things were about to change drastically in my life. Getting married. I met my beautiful wife in July of 1982 and was married November 12, 1983. We didn't waste any time. LJ was a wonderful influence on me for good. She had been saved at the age of 12 in the Southern Baptist Church. Unfortunately, she only knew four basic things. Are you ready? Hell is hot, sin is wicked, heaven's sweet, and Jesus saves. Pretty good. Which are all very true, but unfortunately, her knowledge of the scripture stopped there. I remember that we often had discussions about the Bible and evolution. I tried to convince her about evolution and that we came from monkeys, of course, because that's what I was taught in school. And she would insist that God created everything, including men and women. So I joined the Air Force not soon after we got married, in February 1984. It was at this time that LJ became very serious about the Lord and Bible study. She was truly concerned for my soul and knew that I needed to be saved. She would visit me toward the end of basic training, and the guys in basic training hated that because on Saturdays we had GI parties, which have nothing to do with being a party. It's cleaning, 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 cleaning. And if you had a visitor, you got at a GI party. And I was the only one that speaker would, Herman Grinberg, you know, show up and they'd throw things at me. It was bad. She would visit me anyway towards the end of basic training and would tell me about the things she was learning about the Bible. She would play Christian music for me to listen to. And my response was basically, uh-huh. By May of the same year, I was stationed at RAF Mildenhall in England, and LJ joined me the following month. So it come to a point of a changed life. In a period of 2 years, my life changed. I went from being single and drifting to being committed in marriage, a 4-year stint in the United States Air Force, and living in a foreign country. But one thing had not changed, that is the fact that I was still lost and going to hell. Little did I know that my life was about to be radically changed. And across the street, a neighbor of ours invited us to their church. It was a independent, fundamental Baptist church, and you have to say all four of those words. I enjoyed the teaching of the pastor, a man named Travis Harris, who was a missionary from Alabama. He was a big man, but gentle as a lamb, and his preaching style really touched me. The following week, LJ and I decided to go back to the church on our own. Again, I connected with the pastor, with what the pastor was saying. And of course, like every good Baptist church, there was an altar call at the end of each sermon so that those who wanted to could give their lives to Christ. Each time there was an altar call, I had to hold on to the pew. I mean, literally, hold on to the pew because I knew he was talking directly to me. I knew I was lost. You guys, anybody else experience that in your salvation? That you heard the gospel and you knew every ounce of your being that you were lost. There was not a doubt. Heart pounding, arguing with yourself. Yeah, I was there. Some of you may be there too. Knock, knock. The following Tuesday evening, there was a knock at our door. When I opened the door, there stood the pastor. Uh-oh. Now, for those of you not familiar with the Catholic Church, any time that you received an unscheduled visit by the priest, it was never a good thing. I thought, I'm in trouble. Yeah, you just talked about that. Apparently, it was visitation. The pastor would go out and visit those who had visited the church. We talked for hours about the states and the things we missed and other topics of the day. At some point, Brother Travis changed the subject, looked at Lori Jo, and asked her, "So, Lori Jo, are you saved?" To which she immediately replied, "Oh, yes. I was saved at the age of 12, but I haven't really been living for the Lord," which was obvious to me because she married a complete heathen. At that point, my hands began to sweat. And my heart was pounding out of my chest because I knew he was going to ask me the same question. He looked at me and there was a knock on the door. I was like, go to the door, and there's a British Bobby, police officer. Yeah, and he wanted to know about a car that had been parked out in the street. I told him that I didn't know anything about it. And that seemed to satisfy him, so he left. Brother Travis was very patient, although, and I found out later that he could have screamed, "No!" when the knock came to the door. He was so close to asking me the question. When I sat back down, Travis wasted no time and said, "Steve, what about you? Are you saved?" Well, there it was, a direct question to me. The question was not being asked to a crowd, but to me. I couldn't hide. It was a point-blank question directly at me. I did not take long to reply because there was only one answer, and that was no. Brother Travis followed immediately with another question. He said, "Do you want to be?" I thought about it for a moment. It seemed that all my anxieties and objections just faded away. I looked at him in the eyes, and I said, "Yes, yes, I would. Yes." He saved me. The pastor shared scriptures with me about being a sinner, but these two stuck out to me. Romans 3:23, some of you may know it. "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." And Romans 10:9, "That if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved." He then asked me if I wanted to pray and receive the Lord. I'm sure it was not eloquent, but the Lord knew my heart and saved me at that moment. Immediately the ground beneath me began to shake and the lights turned on and off. Well, not quite. Actually, nothing physically happened. I did not really feel any different, except for a great sense of relief. The decision that I had put off for years was finally made. I was thrilled to have that burden lifted. It was just like Christian in Pilgrim's Progress. And I don't know if you were like me, but I didn't understand about words like saved and born again. These were all kind of just foreign concepts to me and scared me, really. And to believe in somebody that I'd never seen or met, that was, took an act of faith. Imagine that. But he saved me. Needless to say, the pastor was thrilled and left our house rejoicing. After he left, I looked at Lori Jill and said, "So that's it? Now I'm saved? Now I'm a Christian and going to heaven?" And she said, "Yes." Not being sure what to do next, we naturally read the book of Job. What? I kid you not. To this day, I still don't know why that book. But I guess the fact that it did not cause me to run screaming was a good thing. Next, he changed me. Over the next few weeks, God started to change me. Things I used to enjoy doing, like partying and drinking, I had no desire to continue doing. The things that I used to avoid like the plague, such as going to church, reading the Bible, and hanging around Christians, suddenly became my heart's desire. There was nothing more dramatic to me than the hunger I had for God's Word. And you have to understand, I hated reading. Can I say that again? I hated reading. I read maybe 5 books in my whole life, all the way through. And I think one of them was Irma Bombeck's If Life's a Bowl of Cherries, Why Am I in the Pits, or something like that. Great books. But it was just, reading was just not a thing for me. But this was different. It was as if the Bible was air and I needed to breathe. I read the scriptures day and night. Any break I had at work, I was in the Word, discovering this Jesus whose name I used to use as a cuss word. So unquenchable was my desire to know God's Word that it actually started to cause problems between me and Lori Jo. I would come home from work, eat dinner, and then get right back into the Word. I let the excitement of finding out about the God who saved me consume me, so much so that I ignored my relationship with my wife. It seemed that every argument that we had gotten into at that point was either came back to the Bible or the church. Every argument already descended to the Bible and the church. Wasn't good. One night, I was reading the scriptures, and we started arguing about something which, of course, came back to the church and the Bible. I remember standing up and shouting, "Fine, if we're not going to live all of it, we're not going to live any of it." And I took this Bible that you see here, and I threw it against the wall. Yeah. Not proud of that, but that's what happened. And it landed on the floor with a splat. That ended our argument. LJ picked up the Bible with tears in her eyes and handed it to me. And we both sank to our knees and wept. Afterwards, we sought some counsel from the pastor, and he wisely said that the Lord was bringing me up to speed where I needed to be as a believer and a man. But he also shared with me my responsibilities as a husband to my wife. And after those things smoothed out quite a bit. you're pregnant. Things smoothed out long enough to find out that LJ was pregnant with our first daughter, Brittany Rochelle. Needless to say, I did not think I was ready to be a father. I felt like I had just graduated high school a few weeks ago. But regardless how I felt, I was about to be a father. I remember when we had to rush LJ to the hospital because we thought she was going into labor. I walked outside the emergency room and prayed fervently that somehow the Lord would stop this birth because I was so not ready. It turned out that they were just Braxton Hicks, false labor, basically. And I think both of us breathed a sigh of relief. However, during LJ's first pregnancy, doubts began to rise in my mind about my salvation. Did I do it right? Am I really saved? How do I know? Could I ever be lost again? These things really, really worried me. But God had a plan to show me that I was securing Christ in a way that I would never forget. When LJ's time to deliver the baby arrived, I was right there in the room with her. How the delivery went down was not at all what I had pictured in my mind. I thought that I would be patting LJ's brow with a cool, damp cloth, while about 30 feet down at the other end of the bed, separated with a white sheet, all the action would be taking place. Boy, was I wrong. Suffice it to say that I was in the midst of the action. Right when Brittany was about to be delivered, it was as if God said, and this was like a burning bush moment for me. It was as if God said, Steve, look at what's happening here. Just as this child is being born into this world, so you were born into my kingdom. Once you're born, you can never be unborn. That was a revelation to me. I remember a smile coming over me, not just for the fact that I was now a father, but for the fact that my Father in heaven had secured my salvation and that I would never be lost again. Hallelujah. I was his child forever. Salvation is because of everything he did and nothing that I did. Amen. Victory in Jesus. The Lord put a new song in my heart. I remember one day I was, and I may have heard, told this before, but I remember one day I was on the base in our jet fuel tank farm, and this is out in the middle of nowhere. They're just big, huge storage tanks for fuel, and I was out there doing something, probably pulling weeds. And they had a phone that would connect you directly to the fuels control center. The phone happened to be off the hook slightly. And I'm out there singing Victory in Jesus and every new song that I had been learning. I mean, singing the top of my lungs because there's nobody around. Nobody can hear me. All of a sudden, I get a call on my radio. It's the fuels control center. And they say, Airman Grimberg. And I'm like, sir, you're filling the fuels control center with Victory in Jesus. Oh, gosh. Yeah, that's me. I actually had the first sergeant come to me later that day. He said, hey, Grimberg, you got a pretty good voice. A few months later, I was actually in that same sergeant's house sharing the gospel with him. That was amazing. I remember sitting on his couch and I was sharing the gospel with him. And I'm over here sharing the gospel and he's watching TV. I mean, he won't look at me. And I said, Sarge, are you hearing me? He goes, I hear you, Grimberg. But that was a real miracle that he let me come in his house at all. So, guys, honestly, I could go on and on telling you story after story how the Lord has touched our lives. As he promised, he's never left me or forsaken me, even in my darkest hour, and I've had some. The Lord Jesus was there. He was brought me joy unspeakable and given me more dear brothers and sisters than I can count. But most of all, I have him, and he has me, and the Father has us, and he's preparing a place for us, and there is nowhere else I'd rather be. And I beg you, if you're here and you feel that beating, pounding in your chest, knowing that you're still lost, the Lord is there for you. All you have to do is say, "Yes, Lord, I believe." Let's pray. Father, I'm so thankful for my Savior, the Lord Jesus. Thankful for what he means to me. Thankful for what he's done for me. And of course, it's not me only, but it's all of us gathered in this room. It's all of us living on this little blue marble spinning through space. Oh, Father, how gracious you are and how loving you are. We know this because we see the Lord Jesus. When we see him, we see you. Oh, how glorious is our salvation. Father, truly, if there is anyone within the sound of my voice that does not know you as Savior, I pray this will be the day of salvation. I give you all the glory and all the praise in Jesus' precious name. Amen.